All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's begin. I'm sorry about the temperature. Hopefully, it will warm up shortly. I apologize. All right. So let's begin. So, Parshas Bo is exceptionally dramatic and incredibly exciting because really, Parshas Bo, though Parshas B'Shalach more often is looked at as the Parsha of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of the Exodus, because it has the actual leaving. It has, of course, the crossing of the Red Sea, Az Yashir. But amazingly enough, the actual Exodus itself occurs in this week's parasha. If you take a look at number one, so the pasuk says, "Vayhi miketz shloshim shana." It was at the end of 30 years. "Va'arba me'o shana," 400 years. So it was at the end of 430 years. "Vayhi be'etzem hayom azeh." It was in the middle of this day. "Yotzu kol tzivos Hashem me'eretz Mitzrayim." All the legions of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. After 210 years, we know the Torah counts it as 430, as that's a count that begins with the birth of Yitzchak, because in certain respects, we'll call it so Abrahamic estrangement, or the estrangement of Am Yisrael begins already after the birth of Yitzchak, but in reality, there are 210 years of active servitude in Egypt. So in this week's parasha, amazingly enough, all of that comes to an end. So, you know, it's interesting to note, you know, sometimes when you encounter a dramatic or a traumatic life experience, so very often you don't understand or appreciate the enormity of that experience until it's over. And until you reflect back on a very simple level, person chas v'shalom gets into a car accident, right? And so Baruch Hashem, they get out, they're okay. And then what happens? You see the pictures of the car after the accident. And you say, oh my gosh, I realize now looking at these pictures, ultimately, again, what chas v'shalom could have happened? What chas v'shalom could have been? A person endures a tragic loss. So in the moment of loss, I feel the pain of loss. But it's only later on, as time goes on, this is an incredible thing. Normally we assume as time goes on, the pain lessens. Sometimes the very opposite is true. Sometimes as time goes on, the very enormity of the loss becomes understood, becomes clear, and sometimes the pain itself actually becomes amplified as time goes on. When it comes to the servitude in Egypt, Klal Yisrael was so focused, we, the reader, were so focused on the servitude, the barbaric, you know, we often think about, okay, I'm Yisrael, we're slaves, not so bad to be slaves, what's the big deal? Remember again, servitude in Egypt was a horrific situation for 210 years. 210 years subhuman conditions, 210 years backbreaking labor, 210 years of dehumanization. Although it didn't go on for 210 years, but for a significant amount of time, the babies being thrown into the Nile. Difficulty, trials, tribulations, tragedy over and over and over. And now, Baruch Hashem, this week's parasha, it comes to an end. So what I'd like to try to do tonight a little bit is that now, Baruch Hashem, we can breathe easy. So Shibud Mitzrayim is over. Baruch Hashem, we get to leave Egypt. And again, we experience these events as we go through these parashios. This gives us an opportunity to take a step back and reflect. And reflect a little bit about the meaning of the servitude, the purpose of the servitude, and the lessons of the servitude. You see, you can't really reflect on the meaning of servitude during servitude. Why not? So anyone who has ever undergone suffering knows you almost never find meaning in suffering while you're suffering. You find meaning in suffering when the suffering has come to an end. For the simple reason that while you're suffering, usually it takes every little last ounce of koach, of strength, to survive and to keep your head above water. Because when you're suffering, there's an existential danger of being pulled down into the abyss of darkness. I need to do everything I can to simply keep my head above water. That's why sometimes when people are undergoing difficult times and very well-meaning people come along and give chizuk, right? Like suddenly everyone is already Pesach Kron, right? Everybody's a big friend, you know? Everybody is with Baal Shem Tov. Everybody knows chizuk. And sometimes the person who's receiving the chizuk really just wants to say, can you just shut up? Right? You'll excuse me, right? Maybe just be quiet. Maybe just be quiet. It's not that I disagree with what you're saying. I can't hear it right now. That's what we've spoken about this before. One of the Shulchan Aruch brings down that in Shiva etiquette, the halacha is you don't speak until spoken to. The Avel has to speak first. Why? Because Chazal understood. Sometimes a person in tragic loss doesn't want to talk. But here's the amazing part, is people don't need really your chizuk, because most of us don't actually have all that great chizuk to give. They don't need our chizuk. People need our presence and our companionship. The power of being present. The power of being a fixture in someone's life. Ask anyone who's ever sat Shiva. The hardest part of Shiva is when Shiva's over. Because when Shiva's there, right, everyone's coming over, everybody's dropping off food, there's minyanim, there's this. What happens when Shiva's over? So life goes back to normal. Everybody kind of retreats back. How many times does a mourner get a call on Shloshim? How many times does a mourner get a call 3 months after the loss, 6 months after the loss, the yard site, the fifth yard site, the tenth yard site? So much of what we have to give is in the form of companionship, not in the form of chizuk. Because when we see someone suffering, generally their ears are closed because every little bit of koach is just to keep myself afloat. When we were in the midst of the suffering of Egypt and we saw that suffering, first of all, we saw Klal Yisrael themselves were unreceptive to the message of redemption by Moshe Rabbeinu. Remember again, Moshe Rabbeinu felt very defeated because he shows up to Klal Yisrael with what? With the script from God. God is giving him the script. God is telling him, say this, say this, say this, say this. Here's what you have to say, and if you say this, everything is going to be great. Moshe says it, and what happens? What's Klal Yisrael's response? We saw it in last week's parasha. For lo shamu al Moshe, mikotzer ruach u'me'avoda kasha. They could not listen to Moshe. They could not listen. Why? Kotzer ruach, shortness of breath, and hard work. What does that mean? So the Mefarshim all tried to find deeper esoteric understanding. It's very simple. They said, Moshe, we cannot listen to you regarding these beautiful dreams of redemption, Eretz Yisrael, Har Sinai, Torah, peoplehood, autonomy. You know why I can't listen to you? You know why I can't listen to you? Because right now, I'm just trying to avoid the taskmaster's whip. Right now, I just need to finish up my tally of bricks. Right now, I need to focus on survival. When I get past survival, I'll be able to listen to all of your beautiful dreams and aspirations. So when we're in the midst of Shibud Mitzrayim, it's difficult to find the message. But now that Baruch Hashem, we get to go out in this parasha, now we're free. Now we're free. Now we have the opportunity, now that we're free, we have the opportunity to go back, to reflect, to introspect, and to try to find a little bit of deeper meaning within the Shibud, within the enslavement of Egypt. And I want to draw your attention to one detail. And I think this is an overwhelmingly beautiful idea. Take a look at number two. So this already is, we're going all the way back now to Chumash Shmos. Vayimaru es chayem ba'avod akasha. The Egyptians embittered our lives with hard labor. Bechomer u'bilaveinim, with clay, with bricks. U'bechal avoda basada, and with all kinds of labor in the field. Es kol avodosam asher avdu bahem bifarech. With all of their work that they worked with them, with back-breaking labor. Okay, so Torah is telling us, by the way, in incredible detail about everything the Egyptians did to us. Right? There was hard work, there was clay, there was bricks, there was work in the field. So already Chazal, the rabbis tried to understand, why do you need this level of specificity? Just tell me the Egyptians worked us hard. Why do I need all of these details? So, for example, the Gemara number 3 explains that it was a progression. In the beginning, ultimately, again, our job, our responsibility was to work with clay and with bricks. And then the Egyptians made us into beasts of burden, and we had to do all types of labor, all types of work in the fields. So, according to the Gemara, all of these statements are necessary because they represent a progression. The Egyptians started us with lighter forms of labor, that's Chomer Ulevenim, and then ultimately went on from there to Bechol Avoda Basada, all the types of work in the field. The Medrash says something, Medrash kind of echoes the same sentiment. The Medrash actually says something amazing. The Medrash relates that in the beginning of enslavement, Paro himself went to the fields to work with the people. If you look at the Medrash in number 4, the Pasuk says as follows. Natal Sal, if you look at the second line in the middle of the line, Natal Salamagrifa. So Paro himself went out into the fields, he took a bucket, he took a shovel, and he started working. And anyone who saw him, could it be that someone's going to see the Pharaoh taking a bucket and a shovel and making bricks? Sam wouldn't join him. Meaning, if the Pharaoh's working, then of course we have to work as well. All of Am Yisrael went out with incredible zrizos, incredible alacrity. And they worked with him with all of their might. So again, the way the servitude began, says the Medrash, is Paro himself was working alongside the Jews, Jew and Egyptian alike. Everyone was working together for the greater good of Egypt. Then what happens? Kevad shechashcha, hemid aleim nokshim va'amr lahem chishvus halavinim miat amdu umanu osam va'amr lahem kazeh atem ma'amidim b'chol yom v'yom. Then at some point in time, what began as a collaborative effort, Paro withdraws, and Paro says, you see, Jews, look at what you're capable of accomplishing. Here is the new daily tally that you are responsible for. So the common denominator between the Gemara and the Medrash is that the Pasuk in number 2 represents a progression. The Egyptians embittered the lives of the Jews with hard work. But it wasn't just 0 to 60. It wasn't just nothing to everything at once. Rather, Bechomer, Ubelevenim, Ubechol Avoda Basada. There was a progression. There was clay, there was bricks, and then ultimately, again, they are made into beasts of burden. Okay. But I want to share with you an incredible idea by the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Take a look at number 5. So the Rebbe writes in the Kutei Sichos something that is incredible. Look what he writes. 5 Aleph. Klal avodaso sheyehudi ba'olam, he livnos bayis la'akadosh baruch hu. La'asos lo yisbarach dira betachtonim. So this is actually quite amazing. The job of a Jew, what's the job of a Jew? You know, all of us, we all try to figure out, like, what's our job? What's our mission here in this world? So each of us obviously have our own individualized mission. But there are certain commonalities that we all share. So it says, according to the Medrash, our job is to go ahead, livnos bayis la'kodesh baruch hu, to build a home for God. Just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a dira be'elyonim, he has a celestial abode, our job is to build him an earthly abode. What does that mean? So that manifests itself in many different ways. That, of course, could refer to the Beis HaMikdash. It could also refer to the Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, to the Beis HaMikdash we build in ourselves. It refers to the lives we build for ourselves. It refers to the homes we build for ourselves. The job of a Jew in this world is to build structures of holiness and spirituality, to create an edifice of ruchnius, an edifice of chesed, an edifice of godliness in this world, inside my heart, and also again in the physical home that I live in, and in the world that I live in. That's my job. That's my responsibility. So the Rebbe says something amazing. There are two ways to build. He says, "Kefi shebeis hamikdash hayatzarach lios binyan avanim." So this is amazing. You can go ahead and build in two different ways. You could build from stones, or you could build from bricks. You could build with stones, or you could build with bricks. What's the distinction? Paragraph base. Ha'hevdel ha'yisodi bein avonim lilevenim says the fundamental difference between stones and between bricks. Remember, avanim are stones, levanim are bricks. Sha'avanim hein b'riya b'dei shamayim. Remember again, stones are naturally occurring. Right? Stones are naturally occurring. You find the stone, you could chisel it a little bit, but the point is you don't have to make the stone. The stone is a naturally occurring fixture. Sha'avanim b'riya b'dei shamayim. V'ilu ha'levanim, but bricks, right? Bricks are man-made. Bricks are made by man. Now what do? So if you want to build with a stone, so generally, what do you have to do? You know where you can see this? If you ever have the privilege to be in Yerushalayim, and you walk through Mamila, you walk through the new walls. So if you notice again, those structures that were rebuilt, many of them were rebuilt with original stones. And you could see all the markings. the writings on the, those are the dimensions of the stone. In other words, when you take stones, you can't just pile them together and build them. You usually have to chisel it or reshape it. But even though I have to manipulate the stone, I don't have to create the stone. The stone is something that is in a natural state of creation. Kadosh Baruch Hu creates the stone. He goes on, he says, I have to chisel it, I have to shape it, but I don't have to create it. Lu'umas zos bilaveinim. This is different by bricks. What happens by bricks? Kisha adam no tel chomer, govel oso bekash, visarfa betanor, hu yotzer mitzius chadosha leveino. This is different by a brick. What happens with a brick? So a person has to go ahead and take clay, or mix it with straw, then you have to form it. Then you have to heat it. You have to put it in an oven. You have to fire up the oven. Then you take the brick out. You let it cool. I'm sure there are other steps in brick manufacturing, but this is good enough for us for tonight. And then what happens? Hu yotze mitzius chadasha levena. Mazel tov, you created a new brick. Something that did not exist in the world before, you now created. See, hear this incredible distinction? You could build both stones and bricks are both good for building. But a fundamental distinction, I don't have to create stones. I just have to shape them and chisel them. Bricks, I have to create altogether something new. There's no such thing as a naturally occurring brick. If you want a brick, you have to take the basic materials, you have to mix them together, bake it, fire it up in the oven, and then you have a brick. So he says, what's the message? Paragraph Gimel. Gam ba'avodoso haruchnis shala adam, kayobim shnei tchumin halalu. So the Rebbe says, these forms of building are very much present in our lives as well. Kisha'adam mishtamesh bi'inyane ha'olam sha'kodesh baruch hu bar l'tzorach avodas Hashem, hu yotzer bayis or beis avonim la'kodesh baruch hu, hu lokeach es ha'avonim inyane ha'olam sha'kodesh baruch hu bara, va'osa mehen beis ha'mikdash. So the Rebbe says something amazing. Bricks and stones represent different parts of this world. The stones, says Rebbe, represent the things that you find in this world. So I'll give you a perfect example of this. The stone, says the Rebbe, if you think about this, represents materialism, materialistic things in this world. So what does the Jew, we speak about this often, what does the Jew do with materialism? So, right, so there are two options. Option number one is, right, disassociate. Disassociation. Some religions preach this message, that in order to go ahead and find God, you must disassociate from anything material. You must disassociate from material ownership. You must disassociate from physical or intimate pleasure. You must disassociate from everything that is not spiritual. Or, you can understand that those things which exist in this world are stones. Stones can be used to build. You just have to what? You just have to chisel them and shape them. So if you could imagine for just a moment, so materialism or material things, says the Rebbe, are like stones. I can build something beautiful with it. I just have to what? I have to shape it. I have to chisel it. I have to refine it. You know, you can't build with too big of a stone. You can't build with too small of a stone. It's getting warmer, by the way. Just think positive. It is, I feel it. Right? So ultimately, again, so this is the stone. So Rebbe says there are certain things in this world that are the stone. They exist. They exist. Now, by themselves, is materialism by itself good or bad? Material things in this world, good or bad? Neither. It's parif. Everything depends on how you choose to use it. The perfect proof to that, by the way, was Adam and Chava. Adam and Chava are given a material world, and they're given access to a material world. But they're told how to use the material world. Adam and Chava's sin was a misuse of the material world. Misappropriation, a misuse of material wealth. That was their sin. It's not the pshat that they ate too much. They just ate the wrong thing. They misused things in the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted them to use it. So says the Rebbe, there are stones in this world. Those stones are the things that God created. that by themselves are neither good nor bad. Their identity is determined through their usage. So what do I do with the stones? I pick up the stone, I chisel it. What does it mean I chisel it? So let's say when it comes to materialism, person has to know themselves. Some people aren't so into material things. Other people are very into material things. If I'm a person who's very into material things, I have to be careful how I use material. It doesn't mean I should swear it off. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't have material or physical things. It just means I have to be careful how I chisel my stone. My stone is going to be chiseled one way. Your stone is going to be chiseled another way. But here's the incredible part. That when you take that stone and you chisel it, and you use it in a way that is right for your lifestyle, and you use it in a way that is right to build your bias, your home, your structure, your framework, your edifice of spirituality, then suddenly that stone is endowed with an incredible sense of godliness and holiness. Those are the stones of this world, says the Rebbe. The things which naturally exist in the world, which Kadosh Baruch Hu tells us, go, use it, enjoy it, just use it and enjoy it responsibly. Chisel the stones and fit them into a framework of holiness in your life. You see, it's so much easier to say the stone is treif, right? It's so much easier to say the stone is no good. So much easier to say the stone is off limits. You could do that, although it generally doesn't work. That's much more of a repressive approach. Instead, there's something so much more beautiful. The stone is great. But just like if I want to build a stone house, I can't just take a boulder here and a boulder there because I like the way they look and clump them all together. It's not going to work. I need to chisel. I need to figure out how to shape it. I need to figure out where to put it. I need to figure out how to orient it. That's the metaphor for life. The stones represent the things which HaKadosh Baruch Hu put in this world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, enjoy them, but first chisel them. But there's an additional level. Take a look at Dalit. Ulam. Yesh darga el yona yoser be'avodas Hashem. There's another level. The other level is ha'adam eno mistapek. Ha'adam eno mistapek benito habriya le'atzma l'inyane kidusha elohu yotzer mitzius chadosha besoch gidrei ha'olam. The next level, says the Rebbe, is someone who goes ahead and takes this a step further. How so? He or she is not content with simply chiseling stones. I want to create something new. I want to create holiness. I want to generate additional holiness. I don't just want to chisel that which already exists, but rather I want to create new vistas of spiritual opportunity, new vistas of holiness and godliness. Hu yotze mitzius chadasha besoch gidrei ha'olam. Hu hofech es hara letov. This is amazing. What kind of person is this? This person takes darkness and transforms it into light. Takes evil and transforms it into good. Or in other words, hu yotzer levenim. You know what we call a person like this? That person is called a brick manufacturer. But you've never called anyone a brick manufacturer before, right? There are stone chiselers, and there are brick manufacturers. The stone chiselers take that which already exists and try to figure out how to use it in a kaddish way, in a holy way, how to embed it in a godly lifestyle. And that is an incredible accomplishment. But says Rebbe, there's something even greater. A person who is not content with chiseling stones, but a person who wants to create bricks, a person who wants to create new building blocks, new building materials, a person who wants to create new realities. And the Rebbe is saying something amazing. What's the difference? So remember again, there are some people who are confined by what they see. They're confined by the reality around them. And in their mind, the extent of accomplishment they can have is to better whatever is right here. And then there are other people who say, I need not resign myself to the reality that is in front of me. I can go ahead and create new realities. It's not just, I know it's dark now. It might be dark in my life. So if you're a stone chiseler, what do you do if you're a stone chiseler? Stone chiselers buy a lamp, right? Buy a lamp, Right? You buy a lamp. Come on, let's figure out how to chisel away the darkness. Make it a little better. Right? Brick manufacturers bring down the sun. They create light. A lamp is not enough. A lamp is very nice. And now it's not as dark. There's a little bit of light. That's not enough. I need to create new realities. You hear this incredible paradigm that the Rebbe is highlighting over here. And again, I want to be clear. Even though the Rebbe is putting the brick manufacturer on a higher level than the stone chiseler, we cannot for a moment underestimate the power and accomplishment of being a stone chiseler. To be the kind of person who takes what he or she sees in this world, chisels it, and puts it in, embeds it into a framework and an edifice of life, holiness, growth, and spirituality, that's huge. That's huge. That means everything you come across in this world, you chisel, find its holiness, and use it as a catalyst for growth. That's incredible. The Rebbe just says, as incredible as that is, there's something even bigger. There's a person who will not confine himself to his life as it is, to the reality as it is, but understands there's got to be more. And I'm going to do whatever is within my power to create more. I'm going to take the darkness and turn it into light. Buying a lamp is not enough. I'm going to turn the evil into good, because just moving away a little bit of evil is not enough. A paradigm shift. The brick manufacturers are people who believe in the power of a paradigm shift. Just because this is the way I see the world, just because this is the way I see myself, just because this is the way I see my reality now, does not mean it has to be that way going forward. You see, the stone chiseler lives still in a box. Very often a box of his or her own making. The brick manufacturer realizes the greatest secret of life. I make the box. So if I make the box, I could break the box and make a new box. There's always some type of box. There's always a misgaret, right? There's always something. There's always a framework in life. But that framework I create, that framework I build, that framework I choose. So now we begin to understand what was happening with Paro. See, Paro was an exceptionally intelligent man. Often we think that Paro is crazy because we look at his unwillingness to yield, even in the middle of all of the makos. But Paro understood something incredible. If you take a look, take a look at number a letter. Hey, turn the page. So listen to this. So amazingly enough, skip to number 6. What does Paro say? In the beginning of Egyptian servitude, he goes over to his people and he says like this, Havan eschak malo, we have to deal very wise, we have a Jewish problem. You know, Hitler, yimach shemo v'zichro, was not the first one to popularize and to turn an entire population to address the Jewish problem. Paro was the first one. Paro was the first one who identified us as a problem, as a vice, as a disease, as a blight on the face of Egypt and on all of humanity. So what does Paro do? Vayasimu alav sarei misim, number 6, pasuk alav, verse 11. Vayasimu alav sarei misim, leman anoso besiv lo sam. Vayiven arei miskanos leparo, es pitom ves Ramses. You see, Paro understood that the greatest power of the Jew is the power to build. The greatest power we possess is the power to build. And each of us possesses the ability to build with stones and to create and build with bricks. Paro understood this. He also understood that the Jewish power to build is our secret to success. And it'll be Paro's greatest downfall. If we are able to build, because look at what we built. Yosef built Egypt. Yosef's family built Goshen. So Paro understands if we let these people build with their stones and with their bricks, they're going to overtake us. They're going to eclipse us. They're going to... So what does Paro do? It's brilliant, diabolically brilliant. But what does he do? Says, you want to build? Want to build? Great, let's build. Let's build. But I'm going to take all of your energy that could have been spent building on the inside, and instead you're going to build me storehouses. You're going to build me pyramids. You're going to build me cities. Paro understood the koach of the Jew to build. And what he did is he sapped us of that potential to build ourselves by redirecting those energies outwards and causing us or forcing us to go ahead and build his infrastructure and build his city. And now if you go back for just a moment, take a look, I'm sorry, before you go back, take a look at number 7. So the Rebbe says in a different essay, Matarasam Shalam Mitzrim, the entire purpose of the Egyptians, Hayaligrom Lakach Sheyehudi, that's supposed to be Tinatzal Kochos Elu Atzmam, Paro's entire intention was for us to go ahead and what? And essentially, not dwindle, that's the wrong word, but cause our inner ability to build to dissipate, right? To dissipate, to just evaporate. He was sapping us of that vitality to build by channeling our personalistic abilities into making us beasts of burden. He goes on, Hashayachem b'mekorm l'kidusha, kedei livnos bayis v'ir shel klipos are miskinos l'paro. So Paro, see, now you begin to, it's only after we leave that we begin to reflect, you know, say, like, what happened over here? What happened over here? Paro, remember again, I just want to be clear, did Paro need the Jews for a workforce? No, why not? Because you remember at the end of Bereishis, what happens? When the famine overtakes Egypt, so remember what occurred. The people had no more money to buy grain. So what did they do? After they finished selling off their lands, what did they essentially become? They became indentured servants to Pharaoh. Paro had an entire country at his disposal. He didn't need the Jews. So why the backbreaking servitude to the Jews? Because Paro understood something about us that we often don't even understand about ourselves, which is our greatest koach, our greatest ability, is the ability to build with stones, the ability to build with bricks. And Paro understood that if we were allowed to build ourselves, to build our lives, we would represent an existential threat to the Egyptians. So what does Paro do? He takes that koach and rechannels it towards the building of Egypt. And we're so tired, and we're so depleted, and we're struggling just to keep our head above water, that who has time to think about laying the stones of my neshama, chiseling the stones of my religious identity, creating the bricks of Kedusha for myself? Who has the time to think about those things when I have literally been relegated to the status of a beast of burden? That was Shibud Mitzrayim. Sap the Jewish nation of the koach to build by channeling that into physical building as beasts of burden, and they will have no koach, no strength, no energy, no resolve to build themselves. And now watch this. Go back to number 2. Now we begin to understand. Remember again, what did the pasuk say? Vayimara es chayim ba'avoda kasha b'chomer u'bilevenim. What did Paro want us to produce most? What did he want us to produce most? Bricks. Why bricks? Because the creation of a brick represents the pinnacle of human accomplishment. The creation of a brick is the creation of something new that did not exist before. And when I create bricks, what I say is I could experience a paradigm shift. When I create bricks, I say I need not be confined by the reality that's in front of me. When I create bricks, I tell myself that just like I could create something new from the earth, if I could create something new from the earth, imagine how I could create and recreate myself over and over and over. But Paro doesn't want the Jews thinking about that. Oh, you guys could create bricks? Fantastic. Let's put that skill set to good use. Make bricks and make an enormous amount of them each and every day. Paro was deliberate in taking the koach of the Jew to chisel stones and to make bricks and to rechanneling that koach into physical labor so as to sap us of our vitality, of our ability to build. So now only once we leave Egypt do we really understand the enormity of what has occurred. But to take this a step further, the Rebbe teaches us that it's from the tragedy, from really the national tragedy, because again, remember, Shibud Mitzrayim, we don't know how many Jews, here's what we do know, is that 4/5 of the Jewish nation did not leave Egypt. Right, we know that. Rashi tells us, V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, 4/5 of the Jewish nation died in Egypt, did not leave. They died during the plague of Choshech, during the plague of darkness. Why? First of all, what that means, there are 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 60, which means, again, that there are about 1.5 million people who left Egypt. So, right? So you could do the math. How many millions of Jews died in Egypt? Why? Why? So the simple, because they weren't ready to go. They were not ready to go. Why were they not ready to go? Because the truth is, they had spent 210 years as beasts of burden building physical bricks, that they forgot how to build spiritual bricks. Paro was, unfortunately, tragically, incredibly successful. He got the Jew to focus on building physical bricks and to forget how to create spiritual bricks. Because the spiritual brick means that you imagine or you believe that you can recreate yourself, that you can recreate your life, that you can make something new of yourself, that you can become a different person just because I've been a certain way for X number of days, weeks, months, years, decades, whatever it is. I don't have to be that way. I just like bricks, I could create something from nothing, something brand new. I could create myself as well. 4/5 of our ancestors did not believe that. And because 4/5 of our ancestors did not believe that, they were unable to leave Egypt. But unfortunately, in their tragedy, we learn an incredible lesson. We have the power to chisel stones, and we have the power to create bricks. And I'll end with something amazing. Take a look at number 8. The Rambam Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam says something incredible. Midarchei Tshuva. So the Rambam in the Laws of Tshuva, as you can imagine, discusses Tshuva. Right? Discusses the process of Tshuva. So part of the process of doing Tshuva, says the Rambam, Lios Hashav Tzoik Tamil Lifnei Hashem Bebechi Betachnunim. So ultimately, again, the person who does Tshuva cries out before God, crying in supplications. Ve'use tzedakah kifi kocho. He becomes a charitable person, does give tzedakah. By the way, why? What does tzedakah have to do with tshuva? What does tzedakah have to do with repentance? Remember, the essence of sin is egocentricity, self-centeredness, and selfishness. When I commit an avera, what I'm essentially saying is I am the only thing that matters. God doesn't matter. My people don't matter. My family doesn't matter. Because remember, again, when I commit an avera, that sends a universal ripple effect, a negative universal ripple effect. So when I sin, what I'm essentially saying is my needs, my wants, my desires in this moment are more important than anything else in this world. Therefore, says the Rambam, part of the process of tshuva is becoming a more selfless person. Tzedakah is an act of selflessness. I take something that I worked for, I take something that I earned, I take something that I struggled for, and what do? I take it, and I give it to someone else. So I give tzedakah, and I have to place a large distance, a great distance between myself and the thing that I sinned with. You know what the Rambam over here is alluding to? Something amazing. Lahavdil, if a person is a recovering alcoholic, so the one place that he's never going to meet his friends to get together is where? Water. Is in the bar. Why? But I'm just going to order water. And maybe you will just order water. But again, that represents an association with negative behaviors. That place represents a connection with a dark chapter of his life. And if he's going to become a new person, he has to disassociate from those things that were part of his negative and his negative lifestyle. So the Rambam says, sin doesn't just come out of nowhere. You don't just roll out of bed and sin, right? Ultimately, sin is often the culmination of a number of smaller triggers that ultimately lead me to this one negative act. Part of tshuva is identifying all the things that led up to the avera and distancing myself, not just from the actual sin, but from the smaller things that led up to that. Fine, all these things make sense. And then the Rambam says something amazing. U'mishaneshmo. Mishaneshmo means what? Change your name. Change your name. What do you mean, change my name? Kilomar, ani acher, ve'eni osa ish she'asa osan hamasim. And the Rambam says, what does it mean, change my name? Literally, again, this is like spiritual witness relocation program, right? I'm not the same person. That was Chaim who sinned. Now I'm Yaakov. And by the way, I just want to point out to you, this is not a metaphor. The Rambam actually means this literally. He means that there are times when I should just change my name. I should just change my name. Not only that, umishanem ma'asav kulan letova. Sometimes I have to change not just a behavior, but I have to change my entire behavior. I have to change my entire lifestyle. V'gole mimikomo. Gole mimikomo means what? Exile. You have to move. You have to move. Shegolos mechaperes. So I think this Rambam is very interesting. Why? Because if you notice, the Rambam has almost two different categories. In the first category of what does the Rambam have? Prayer, supplication, tzedakah, distancing myself from the things that led up to sin, and then that's one category. And then what do I have? Name change, lifestyle change, geographic change, moving. So I think what the Rambam's pointing out over here are the Lubavitch Rebbe's, or actually what the Lubavitch Rebbe's pointing out, are the two different categories of cathartic life change. There are two different ways in which we change ourselves and we change our lives. Number one is by chiseling stones. What does chiseling a stone mean? Chiseling a stone means you take what you have and you fashion it into something beautiful. You take what you have and you chisel it. But here's what's interesting about chiseling, right? I'm sure you all know from your extensive chiseling experience that what do you do with chiseling, right? If there's a jagged edge on the stone, what do you have to do? You got to smooth it out. A lot of us have jagged edges, and those need to be chiseled. Those need to be sanded. Those need to be smoothed out. Sometimes life is about chiseling the stones. What chiseling the stone represents is, I take what I have. There's a reality in which I exist. And I go ahead and I refine that reality. I better that reality. I chisel that reality. And by the way, this is true on a variety of different levels. This is true sometimes from a hardship level. Sometimes, again, there are stones of my life. There are realities of my life. And there are realities that I cannot change. Right? We like to talk about change. You could change anything. It's not true. There are certain things you cannot change in life. What do you do with the things in life you cannot change? What do you do with them? You chisel them. You may not be able to get rid of them. You may not be able to replace them. But you chisel, and sometimes you can remove the jagged edges. Sometimes you can make them a little bit more pleasant. Sometimes you can make it a little bit easier. Sometimes you can make it a little bit brighter. Sometimes you can make it a little bit better. The stones represent our personal realities. The stone represents life as it is. So sometimes the goal is take the stones of this world, lift them up, make them more beautiful, like you said, with materialism. Sometimes it's you take the stones of your personal reality. Sorry, you can't swap out the stones. There are no exchanges of your stones in life. Right? Those are your stones. That's what you have. And so my job now is to what? Chisel it, sand it, refine it, take off the jagged edges, make it a little bit more beautiful. And then there's another construct. So that, I think, is what the Rambam says. The Rebbe's first construct is stone chiseling. That's the first category in the Rambam's Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam says, okay, I committed an Aveira. But remember, you could easily substitute the word Aveira for anything you want. This is my life, this is my sin, this is my life reality, these are my circumstances. So the first order of business is, be a stone chiseler. So what does the Rambam say? Davin, give tzedakah, identify the things that got you here. Chisel the stones. Chisel the stones. Take off the jagged edges. This is the reality you have. Maximize the reality you have. But then the Rambam says that there's another construct of change. That's the brick construct. What's the brick construct? I'm not a stone. I'm starting all over again. There are no more stones. There's no more edifice. I'm building myself and I'm building my life from the ground up. I'm starting new. And that's ultimately, what does the Rambam say? Mishanishmo, you know, changing your name is a pretty dramatic thing. A pretty dramatic thing. By the way, the Rambam is not talking about over here, like, God forbid, when someone's sick, that you add a name. The Rambam is saying, when he says Mishanishmo, what does that mean? What does that mean? Like, out with the old, in with the new. There is a brand new name. What am I doing? I'm undergoing a comprehensive, personalistic change. I am becoming someone else. most of us are rooted in the places where we live. Maybe if not even in the house, at least the community. Well, sometimes I just need to go somewhere else. Sometimes I have to, and sometimes it's not just enough to change a behavior. Sometimes what do I have to do? I have to change a lifestyle. I have to change everything about myself. It's not enough to chisel, but rather I have to create brand new bricks. So amazingly enough, the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva already brings down these two different models of change. There's stone chiseling change, where I take the realities that I have in life. Maybe I can't change them. Maybe I don't want to change them. Maybe it's impossible to change them. So if I can't change them, what do? I refine them. I chisel them. I make them better. I make them holier. I uplift them. But then there's another model of change. And that model of change is the brick model. And in the brick model, I'm starting all over. In the brick model, you say to yourself, sometimes it's not just enough to refine. Sometimes it's not just enough to chisel or to polish. Sometimes I have to start all over again. It's scary. It's overwhelming. It's daunting. But sometimes the stones are just not usable anymore. Sometimes the stones, you know, have been chiseled. You know what happens when you keep chiseling stones? You know, after a while, there's nothing to build with. And sometimes if the stones are too small, the mortar doesn't take hold in it. Sometimes I can't chisel. Sometimes I have to knock down the edifice, make myself a new batch of bricks, and build something dramatically new. But the amazing part is, all of this comes not from Yitzias Mitzrayim. This incredible lesson doesn't come from the Exodus. This incredible lesson comes from the servitude. We are blessed with these incredible opportunities to chisel stones and to build bricks. And I would say, and the Rebbe really says this, which is, they're not mutually exclusive. Most of us undergo both of these processes at different times in life. I would think more often than not, we're usually stone chiselers. We're usually the kind of people that on one level take the stones we have and beautify them, make them wonderful. We're the kind of people who recognize that there are certain circumstances which cannot be changed. They are what they are. And so I do my best to make the best of them, to chisel them, make them as beautiful as possible. But there are times in life where you have to stop chiseling stones and you have to start laying bricks. There are times in life where you have to say, for whatever the reason, and there are various reasons, sometimes because I've messed up so badly that I can't chisel the stones because the stones are just gone. Sometimes I've undergone a traumatic event that I just feel I can't live that life anymore. I can't be that person anymore. Sometimes I've made a mistake that has compromised me so badly that there is no ability to rebound in this state. I have to become someone else. But the beautiful part of it is that we can be stone chiselers, but we also have the incredible koach to be brick builders, to be the kind of people ultimately who can create new constructs in life, new paradigms in life. Just because I've been a certain way for a certain amount of time does not require me to be that same person, the olam va'ed, for all eternity. I can remake myself. I can remake my life. I can remake my existence. I can build something beautiful. So we should be zocha on this parsha and this Shabbos when we celebrate our freedom. And we should hopefully feel a little bit of that Yitzias Mitzrayim in our hearts and in our soul. It's also an incredible opportunity to reflect on the great lessons of servitude. Paro abused us. Paro hurt us. Paro beat us down. But amazing enough, we also owe Paro a little bit of a debt of gratitude. Because Paro showed us something about ourselves that apparently we did not know. Paro knew that we were stone chiselers, that we were brick makers. And through his mistreatment of us, we realize those kochos as well. We should find the koach Emir Hashem to chisel the stones and beautify the stones that we cannot change. But when it is necessary, we should find the koach to demolish the structures we have built and to become gallant and valiant brick builders.